The call to worship this afternoon is Psalm 140, verse 13. Psalm 140, verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Well, let us commence the worship of God with prayer. Let us stand to pray. Our gracious and eternal Father, we pray that we might come into thy presence with all humility of mind, that we might give thanks unto thy great and holy name and dwell in thy presence. We thank thee for the great and unspeakable privileges that belong to thy people, and we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to our souls, opening the eyes of our understanding, that we might understand thy word and be doers of it. We pray that thou would enable us to glorify thee as we gather in thy presence. We confess our sin and our iniquity ever prevails against us. Lord, thou have mercy upon us. Hear us then, we beseech thee, and love us freely, we pray thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let us read the word of God, reading Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee, for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring our prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness, out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all their herbs, And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, that's to the cast images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom ye have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger, and the strength of the battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Amen, and may the Lord bless to us that portion of his own infallible word. Well, let us sing to God's praise, singing in the words of Psalm 106, verse 32 to 42. 32 to 42. Psalm 106, 32 to 42. And at the waters where they strove, they did him angry make, in such sort that it fared ill with Moses for their sake, because they there his spirit meek provoked bitterly, so that he uttered with his lips words unadvisedly. To God's praise, Psalm 106, verses 32 to 42. And at the waters where they strove, they did him angry make, in such sort that it fared ill with Moses for their sake, because they there his spirit meek provoked bitterly, so that he uttered with his lips words unadvisedly, nor as the Lord commanded them, did they the nation slay, but with the heathen mingled were, and learned of them their way, and they their idols served, which did a snare unto them. them turn their sons and daughters they to devils in sacrifice did burn in their own children's guiltless blood. Their hands they did imbrue, whom to Canaan's idols they for sacrifice slew. So was the land filed with blood, they stained with their own way, and with their own inventions, a whoring they did stray. Against his people kindled was the wrath of God, therefore, in so much that he did his own he gave them to the heathen's hand, their foes did them command, their enemies them oppressed they were, made subject them. Let us together read the Word of God, reading Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let us hear the word of God. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. And may the Lord bless that portion of his own infallible word to us. Well, let us again seek the face of God in prayer. Let us stand to pray. O our gracious and eternal Father, we pray that we might know of the glorious realities of which we have read, that thou, having begun a good work in us, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Enable us to be confident in this very thing. And all we pray that we might daily be looking unto thee, that we might live, setting our hope and confidence in thee, O Lord, and in thy finished work, believing upon thee with all our hearts to the saving of our souls. And all we pray for grace to behold thy glory, to behold thy glory of the Redeemer as the Redeemer of God's elect, to behold thy glory as the Saviour who delights in mercy, who delights in the application of that redemption purchased by thee. And all we pray that we might be able to say with all our hearts, with the Apostle Paul of old, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that we by thy grace, O Lord, might also know something of what he knew in that great dilemma, in that strait that he was in between two things, whether to remain and having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. And all we pray that thou would grant us grace to see that it is needful for us to continue on in this present evil world glorifying Thee. Enable us to be salt and light, bearing testimony to Thy truth, bearing witness to Thee, O Lord, as Prince and Saviour, and bearing witness to the unsearchable riches of Thy person, of Thy work, of Thy very being. And all we thank Thee then for Thy great kindness to us. We pray for grace to behold Thy glory in these things. And our Father, we pray that Thou would be working in us all, strengthening us, enabling us to press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, setting our affection upon the things which are above and not upon the things of this world. And our Father, we pray for those known to us who are yet unconverted. Oh, we pray for grace to witness a good confession to them. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt be blessing Thy truth to their souls, that Thou would be effectually calling them and drawing them to Thyself. We pray for the young children of the congregation, that Thou would be remembering covenant grace and mercy. Or do Thou be strengthening and encouraging their parents to continue on, bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray for those of us who are unmarried, that Thou would grant grace to be looking unto Thee and to be seeing that Thou art merciful to us all, that Thou would grant grace to be content, but also, O Lord, that it might please Thee to bless with godly spouses. We pray for those of us who are married, that we might continue on glorifying Thee, that we might live with our spouses as heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers would not be hindered. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou would be building up Thy church in the faith once delivered to the saints, that Thou would be sending forth the light of Thy truth into the darkness of this present evil world. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou would be glorified in the salvation of Thine elect. As we come now to the reading and hearing of Thy truth, we pray that Thou would bless Thy word to us, that Thou wilt enable us to pay careful attention to the preaching of Thy word, to the testimony of the Holy Scriptures. And, O, we thank Thee for Thy mercy in setting before us Thy word. Forgive us of our many sins, having mercy upon us, and making Thy truth effectual to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends and brethren, if you turn with me, please, in your own Bibles, to Psalm 138. And this evening, Lord willing, we come to the end, or at least to the last part, and I anticipate the end of our series on the devotional use of the Psalms. And this evening, it is the part 13, that is the conclusion, part 6. And on the basis that we get through everything that I want to deal with this evening, then, Lord willing, we will be concluding the series this evening. If not, it will be next Lord's Day that it is concluded, and then we'll be going on to the next subject for study, next portion of the Word of God for study. We read then in the Word of God, verse 7, Psalm 138, verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth Thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of Thine hands." Amen. Well, in coming to verse 8, and as we draw this series on the devotional use of the Psalms to a conclusion, verse 8 can properly be described as a summary of the primary focus of the book of Psalms. That is, that God is doing a great work which he will complete. His mercy endures forever, and he will not forsake the work of his hands. And these three great things should be an encouragement to us as Christians. In the providence of God, we read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, a verse that I was intending to quote as part of the application and exposition of the Scriptures, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then the glorious promise that is reiterated by the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and in chapter 13, verse 8, first of all, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And then, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Another point that he emphasizes, and that of course is particularly in connection with the provision of our needs. But above all, we need to remember that the great work of God that he has begun in his people will be concluded unto that great day of the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And then, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And with those passages in mind, let us now turn to Psalm 138, verse 8. "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine hands." Well, the first aspect then of the things that the psalmist addresses here is the reiteration and emphasis, reiteration of an emphasis upon his confidence in the Lord God Almighty. And I put it to you that there are three particular aspects to this assertion. The first aspect to this assertion is the first and foremost aspect, and that is that the work of grace that was begun in his soul while he was in his mother's womb will be completed unto that great day of the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notwithstanding the afflictions of life, notwithstanding the opposition of the enemies of the cross of Christ, notwithstanding the opposition and enmity of the powers of darkness, notwithstanding the temptations that befell him, and notwithstanding the many griefs of soul that he experienced, the many days in which he was cast down, in which the Lord chastised him, he sees that all these things were aiming and directed at one great end, that he might be presented faultless in the presence of the glory of Almighty God with exceeding joy. And that, dear Christian, should be the emphasis in your own life and in your own hope. You have passed from death to life. You may not be able to point to the precise day and the precise place or the precise hour in which you first believed. It may be that you are as the blind man who, when he was asked, "Well, how can you see?" And he says, "Well, I don't know what happened." He says, "All I know is where once I was blind, now I see." The important thing is not so much when you were saved, but are you saved? Have you been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light? And having been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light, having been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, Know that though you may not be able to point to the hour and the day, the place and the time, but the present reality is that your hope is in Christ alone. Your hope is in Christ alone. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And this needs to be your confidence, and you need to understand and remember that no matter what might befall you, no matter what twists and turns of life that life might take, no matter what the outworkings of the Lord's providential dealings and purposes that he has stored up for you, and the things that he is prepared for you to do and the works that you're going to walk in, whatever they are, that there is this great end in view, that you will be presented faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He which has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the great day of his glorious appearing. In Psalm 7 verse 9, Psalm 7 verse 9, It is a psalm written by the psalmist, and we're told in the title, it's a Shigayon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite. Well, it says in verse 6, Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me a judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about, for their sakes therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. And this is the verse that I particularly want to emphasize. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defence is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. But establish the just, verse 9. Establish the just, establish the just, establish those who are righteous in the sense that they have been made partakers of all the benefits purchased by Christ for his people in his finished work. The just, those who've been justified freely by God's grace, declared to be righteous in his sight, forgiven of the iniquity of their sin, received by the Father, and received entirely on the basis and upon the foundation of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you whose hope is in Christ, and whose hope is in his finished work, and you can say, yes, I have examined myself, I have considered the evidences of a work of grace in the soul of a sinner as they are set down in the Word of God, and I find that God has indeed begun that good work in me, that I have passed from death to life, and I know that my hope is one that will not make me ashamed. Well, have this confidence and understand that God will establish the just. He will establish you upon the way of life. He will maintain you upon the way of life. He will continue the work he began in you, whenever it was, days, weeks, months, years, decades ago, whatever the interval of time between then and now, and you will be brought to behold his glory, and that you will find when the day comes for you to depart this life and to ever be with the Lord, that work that he began will have been completed. And when the great and glorious day of the resurrection, when your bodies rise from the dead, in sinless perfection if you're Christ's, redeemed just as your souls have been redeemed, and your soul and body reunited, and as you're brought to behold his glory and thrust into his presence, what will you behold? You will behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, face to face, because he will have established you upon the way of life, enabled you to set your affections upon the things that are above, and completed that work that he began in you. And this is the hope and confidence of the psalmist, as far as that great work of salvation the great work of the application of redemption, that great mercy of God manifested to us. Then in Psalm 57 verse 2, and we'll read verse 1 as well, Psalm 57 verse 2, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things from me, God that performeth all things for me." This was written in the context when he fled from Saul in the cave. That's from the title to the psalm. But notice the confidence of the psalmist. First of all, he cries to God for mercy. "Be merciful to me." And he says, "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." What does he say in Psalm 138? "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." God which performeth all things for me. What are these things that the psalmist is speaking of? Well, verse 3 tells us, "He shall send from heaven and save me from reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." In other words, he will not only save him, he will not only continue to work in him, to will and to do of his good pleasure, but he will save him from his enemies and from his foes, and will continue to preserve him in this world and in this life, upon the way of life, for as long as he has a work for him to do. Now, if we were to go back over and to read the account of the history of David, recorded in 2 Samuel and elsewhere, when we come, for example, to the death of David, and one of the last acts that he did, one of the last things that he did before he died, was to make sure that his son Solomon was anointed king over Israel, under the great promises of God that the Lord had made to David, concerning one to sit upon his throne, and that he would have someone upon his throne forever, was realized in the first fruits of these things, in that final, one of those final acts, one of the final things that David did before he died. But the point we're driving at is this, that when God begins a work, and when God sets before his people the great purpose of life, and he sets before them the great privilege of enjoying communion with the living God, he doesn't set these things before us simply so we can consume them upon our own lust and emotions, but he deals with us and he sets these things before us because it reminds us of the great mercy of God and the great purposes of God, and that mercy and those purposes will be realized, that mercy and those purposes will be realized and manifested throughout all the days of our lives, will be manifested throughout all the days of our lives. And to reinforce this, the psalmist in Psalm 73 verse 23 and following, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." And here once again, is a wonderful expression of the confidence of the psalmist in the certainty that God will perfect that which pertained to him, that is, to David. And do you have that confidence yourself in your own Christian life, that the Lord will perfect that which pertains to you, in his purposes, in the work that he's given you to do, in the callings that he has called you to, in the privileges he has given you, in the trials that come upon you, though for a season, if needs be, you have to endure a fiery trial, as though some strange thing was happening to you, for the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than of gold which perisheth. 1 Peter chapter 1, he deals with those from about verse 6 or thereabouts on. And so the point is this, friends and brethren, the psalmist had this unwavering confidence in through all the midst of the trials and afflictions of life, that though the Lord chastised him, he had an end in view, that the Lord had these purposes toward him, purposes of love and grace and mercy, and purposes of salvation that were manifested in the great work that the Lord wrought in the soul of David and in the application of redemption. And then when David fell asleep in Jesus, he entered in to everlasting glory and that great hope and confidence. Do you have that hope and confidence in the Lord? And I beseech you that the Lord would give you grace to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him and in that hope and confidence. We entitled this series, The Devotional Use of the Psalms. Well, on this first point, what is the devotional use we can make of the Psalms? Well, we can make this devotional use of the Psalms. There are several uses we could make, and we can make, and indeed we should make, in connection with these things. But let us take the words of the psalmist and make them our own. So when we come to the throne of grace, and when we call upon the name of the Lord, we can say with all our hearts, Lord, I know that thou shalt perfect that which concerns me. I know, O Lord, that thy mercy endures forever. And, O Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. I am thy workmanship. Thou art working in me to will and to do of thy good pleasure. And then we can come back to the many psalms in which the psalmist speaks of the mercy of God. The mercy of God endures forever. We're going to come to that. A little later on. We're going to come to that a little later on. But we can then take the words of the psalmist upon our lips, in which he expresses his confidence in God in delivering him from all his enemies. The God is our refuge and our strength in straits our present aid. Thou shalt deliver me from all mine enemies. Thou shalt not let them have victory over me, words to that effect. And so, when we see the mercy of God in exercise toward us, when we see the grace of God in exercise toward us, and when we see the long-suffering and patience of God in exercise toward us, then what do we need to do? We need to take these words upon our lips and make them our own at the throne of grace. And when we sing praise to God, and we sing the very words that the psalmist wrote, when we sing those words, let us glorify Almighty God. So that's the first thing, salvation, and all that pertains to salvation. I'm touching upon these things perhaps somewhat in brief, because we've a reasonable amount of material to get through this evening. That's the first thing. The second thing relates to the promises of God, concerning the psalmist and what? One to sit upon his throne. The great promise that God made that David would never lack, one to sit upon his throne. In Psalm 33 verse 11 we read, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. So the promise to David was that Solomon his son, and for after him his seed, was going to sit upon his throne. Let us turn to Psalm 89, to verses 3 and 4, first of all. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed I will establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And so David had this great promise that there was never going to lack one to sit upon his throne. There was never going to lack one who was going to reign and to rule and to govern. Now, of course, there was that particular reference to the descendants, the physical descendants of David, Solomon, and then his sons after him, and the progeny, and the descendants of David who continued on upon the throne according to the promise. But there was more to it than mere progeny. Because this promise was realized in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was going to sit upon the throne of David forever. We're going to come back again to Psalm 89 in a minute, but we're going to turn back now to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verses 5 to 7. Psalm 45, verses 5 to 7. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness. And hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And over in Hebrews chapter 1, and I will give you the verse in a moment, Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 7, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, and the angels, of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And now he draws the contrast in verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. The heavens are the work of thine hands. And so the Apostle Paul refers to and quotes from Psalm 45, some of the verses that we have just read, and he quotes them in what context? He quotes them in the context of the person of Christ, and in that he's making a reference to the incomparable excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. The incomparable excellency when compared to the weak and beggarly elements of the ceremonial law, referring back to the Psalms. And then back over in Psalm 89 again. Verse 20. Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. And then in verse 29 of the same psalm. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fall. My covenant will I not break, nor after the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. And so we have this great promise made to David. He will perfect that which concerneth me. And what is the second thing, this major thing? And that is this one to sit upon the throne, his throne forever. So there was this promise made. And David is certain that that will be accomplished and that it will come to pass. But the question is, who is this person? Who is this person? Well, let us turn over to the Gospel of Matthew and to chapter 1. We're considering this great promise. He will perfect that which concerneth me. Well, if we were to read, to take the time to read the entirety of the genealogy of Christ set down in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to read some salient points from it. The first point is, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so that's, that emphasis there by Matthew is upon what? It is upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom this promise to David was going to be eternally fulfilled. That is Christ reigning in his kingdom in this world, and reigning by his word and by his spirit, not physically present. He had never intended to, and never had the purpose of establishing a physical kingdom. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom which had its foundation in the Garden of Eden, with the creation of Adam and Eve, the first man, and from the rib of the man, the first woman, to be a suitable help to the man. And then, in the proto-evangel, the Lord refers to the seed of the woman, who shall crush the head of the serpent. The serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And that this seed of the woman is the one of whom Matthew is speaking. He then goes on to say, we'll read from verse 6 of Matthew chapter 1. And Jesse begat David, the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, that's Uriah the Hittite. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And so on. And then he goes on to say, excuse me, when we go down to verse 15, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, it's only in the interest of time that I've not read the entire genealogy. But the whole purpose of this genealogy is to establish the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom this great promise to David, the great promise made to David by the Lord, was fulfilled. It was in Christ that this was fulfilled. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And so these three lots of 14 generations set out before us what? The first 14 generations set out before us the rise from obscurity of the house of David to its zenith, to its height. The second 14 generations set before us the house of David at its height and in its glory. And then the remaining 14 generations represent to us the decline of the house of David into obscurity. And it was into the house of David, in the midst of great obscurity, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Now, let us stop for a moment. Let us pause for a moment, and let us just consider some of the implications of these things. A substantial period of time passed from the days in which the Lord made these promises to David, and a substantial time passed between that day and the day in which Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, miraculously conceived in sinless perfection. Christ conceived in sinless perfection, and then he grows into manhood. He's then set apart to his public ministry when John baptized him, the ordinance recorded and commanded in Numbers 8, verse 5 and following. And then as he went about his public ministry, as he went about doing the work his Father had given him to do, and which work he refers to in his high priestly prayer, I have finished, glorify now thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. And why does he cry so? He cries so because, as he says, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Well, let's go back to Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord, how does it, will perfect that which concerneth me. He will perfect my salvation. He will then perfect the promises that he has given to me. He will perfect the promises that he has given to me. He will bring them to fruition in the person of Christ. It is important to remember that David was a type of Christ. In Psalm 22, he speaks of his own soul's grief, but he's speaking typically of Christ. Likewise in Psalm 40, and in the other messianic psalms which he wrote, there is much reference of the day of David's own experience, which can be applied and must be applied to the experience of Christ. And so where the Lord Jesus Christ says upon Calvary's cursed tree, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that David uttered prophetically and typically, as recorded in Psalm 22. And so what are we to have before our minds? We're to have before our minds the vast period of time, the intricacies of the providence of God, the intricacies of all the purposes of God, how he governs all his creatures and all their actions, and how he governs his people. He governs man as rational, responsible human beings. With all the great prophecies, if you read John's Gospel, chapter 19, the thing that should strike you is how many times it is written that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He saith, I thirst. The many prophecies, the dividing and parting of his garments by lot, prophesied in detail in Psalm 22, for example. And when you think of all the circumstances that had to be in place, and it wasn't just the circumstances of life, it wasn't just the circumstances of God bringing together men and women to be husband and wife and to bear children according to the creation ordinance to be fruitful and to multiply. All those things were not unimportant, were not to diminish the importance and the significance of how the Lord brings men and women together in the bonds of marriage. They're important, and that is always to be acknowledged of the Lord's hand. And the Lord's hand for good in these things. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the blessing of the Lord. But it wasn't just that. There was all the circumstances of the nations at that time. There was the great Persian Empire that had to be defeated. The political system had to be the political systems and the government that was going to facilitate the very fulfilling of the prophecies concerning the death of Christ. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22, reminding us of the reality of the death by crucifixion. It was the Romans who crucified. It was the Romans who crucified those whom they put to death. They used other methods as well. Beheading was one of them. But crucifixion was a main and major method that they used in terms of the execution of criminals. And so what are we driving at? We're driving at this, that the perfecting of that which God had promised to David was not just realized in the very simple and basic outworkings. Well, a man was born and he sat upon the throne of David and he ruled and he died and his progeny followed on. And then the house of David descended into obscurity and by a woman conceived, betrothed to Joseph. A woman conceived, the Holy Spirit mightily working in her. She conceives miraculously, not in the normal way. And what happens? Christ is born. But you see, there was a vast number of intricate providences that had to be worked out. Men had to make decisions. They had to form opinions. They had to come to conclusions. And in all these things, the counsel of the Lord was standing, and the promise that he had made to David was being upheld. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Now, what devotional use can you make of these things? Can we make of these things? Well, very simply this. We don't have a promise that Christ will be born of our line and of our seed, but we have the promises of the covenant of grace. We have the promises of the covenant of grace, and we have the promises annexed to the use of means in the evangelizing of our children. We have the promises of the covenant of grace, the promises that to you and to your children. Well, God will perfect that which he's promised, and you need to be trusting in him to do so. You need to be trusting in him to do so. And when he does manifest that mercy, you must be glorifying him in the manifestation of that mercy. God will perfect that which concerneth me. And he will perfect and complete that which concerns you in the application of redemption, in the work that has begun, in the salvation wrought by Christ and the glory of God, in the fulfillment of these things. And if he's able to bring Christ of the seed of David to sit upon his throne forever, in all the complexities of the outworkings of his providence, to bring all of the circumstances about in order to accomplish those things, surely he can perfect that which concerns you. The promises to you and to your children, the promises that God will bless, keep and uphold you all the days of your lives, the promises of provision for your every need, the promises of everlasting glory, the promises of preserving grace and mercy, the promises of grace to walk worthy of him, the promises of grace to mortify sin that's in your members, enabling to be trusting in him, all these things. We could go on and on and on. And all of these things are borne out in the words of the psalmist. He will perfect that which concerneth me. And then he will perfect that which pertains to everlasting glory. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The certainty that he will bring you to everlasting glory. Glorify thou me with the glory that thou hadst before the world was, the cry of our Saviour, and the assurance that you, as a Christian, will be glorified together with him for all eternity, with that same glory. He is able to perfect that, and he will perfect it. The final comment under this first major point is this. Notice what he says. The Lord will. The certainty of it. The word translated Lord there is that word Jehovah. And that word which emphasizes the glory and the sovereignty of God and the glorious sovereign mercy of God. God is a sovereign, merciful God. And just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was able to say, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The will of God, the will of Christ revealed, his revealed will, the great end he had in view. Well, so it is that God will do these things and will accomplish them. And think of it this way as well. Think of all that the psalmist says concerning the mercy of the Lord. We're coming to that in a moment, God willing. Think of all that he says concerning the application of redemption. Think of all that he says concerning the communion and fellowship that he enjoyed with the Lord, the joy and rejoicing of his heart, so often mentioned. Think of all those things. Well, what was necessary to put the circumstances in place so that they could be done? Remember that David was looking forward to the day of Christ. He was believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting to his finished work. As that work and the realities of it were set before him in the ceremonial law. It was to David that God commanded the details of Solomon's temple. It was to David that God gave the commands to introduce certain things to the worship of God that had not previously been part of the worship of God. The use of instrumental music in certain particular circumstances related to the offering of certain sacrifices and in those circumstances alone, pointing forward to the fullness of the believer's joy in Christ. David was looking forward to that day of joy and rejoicing in the presence of Christ. He looked forward to that great day, looking at seeing Christ in the types and shadows of the Old Testament economy. We look back to the day of Christ with the full glory of that day, and the full glory of his finished work set before us, and all the majesty of it, and all the wonder of it. It is finished, he cries upon Calvary's cursed tree. David knew that that day was coming. We know that that day is past. David knew that Christ was going to accomplish all things necessary for his redemption. He was redeemed and saved in exactly the same way as we are. He was saved in exactly the same way through faith in Christ and trust and confidence in his finished work alone, exactly the same as we are. But he was looking forward in the types and shadows, and we are looking back in the full orb of the fullness of the revelation of God. Holy men of old desired to see the things which we see and saw them not. And so how much greater cause have we in looking back to those things, looking back with the completion of the revelation of God in the Word of God written, the canon of Scripture having been completed with the last verse of Revelation when John penned the last Amen and put his full stop, the canon of Scripture complete. Well, how much more should you have confidence in the promises of God? How much more should you be casting your cares and burdens upon him, for he careth for you? And how much more should you realize that he will perfect that which concerns you, that the Lord will perfect that which concerns you. We must hurry on. The next aspect of these things is another recurring theme in the Psalms, and that is the enduring mercy of God. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Thy mercy endureth forever. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 118 at verse 1. Psalm 118 at verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say, his mercy endureth forever. Well, these four verses summarize, if you like, the great emphasis that we must have upon the mercy of God. Remember, the psalmist says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. And so he's seeing that the outworkings of these promises and the fulfillment of them are bound up in what? In his merit, that is, in David's merit? No. In his obedience? No. In his meritorious works? No, because there were no meritorious works that he could work apart from those that merit the wages of sin. That's all. It was entirely of God's grace and entirely of God's mercy that he would see the fulfillment of these promises. And notice the two things that go hand in hand here, both in Psalm 138. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. And in Psalm 118, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. The goodness of God and the mercy of God are inseparably joined together. One of the great aspects of the being of God that is emphasized in the scriptures is this aspect, the goodness and mercy of God. The goodness and mercy of God. And the mercy in this context, the mercy in the context of Psalm 38, has a twofold aspect. There is the mercy in terms of deliverance. There is the mercy in terms of judgment, exercising judgment and making declaration. There is the mercy relating to salvation and the mercy relating to our temporal affairs. Deliverance in our temporal affairs and mercy in deliverance from the wrath to come and the salvation that is so full and freely offered in and through the gospel, and that salvation that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Psalm 118, we notice several things about the emphasis of the psalmist concerning the mercy of God, how it endures, and to whom it endures. He says, let Israel now say, let the people of God now say, his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. The house of Aaron. Well, what was the Aaronic priesthood pointing to? It was pointing to the vicarious sin-bearing, the vicarious work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, who offered himself to bear the sin of many, but represented the elect of God as individuals, as a vast number of identifiable individuals, a fixed and certain number. But also Aaron was one who ministered the ordinances of the covenant of grace, some of the ordinances by which the covenant of grace was administered in the Old Testament economy. And what are we to understand from that? Well, we're to understand from that that the pastors and elders of the church and those entrusted with the administration of the ordinances of the covenant of grace, preaching, prayer, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of baptism, and so on, the conduct of the worship of God, that they are to say that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And in their preaching and in their labors and in their praying for the people, what must they have in view? They must have in view this same thing that you must have in view, that the mercy of God endures forever. And they must be pleading with God that he would be merciful to you as numbered amongst his people. And then it says, let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. And you who fear the Lord and can demonstrate the reality of that fact in the manner of your lives, not just speaking in broad terms as the people of God, but those who fear the Lord according to the definition in Scripture. Not the fear of dread, but the fear of awe and of love, that walk in his commandments, that delight greatly in his ways, and whose hope and confidence is in Christ alone for salvation. You fear the Lord. That's a description of you. If that's a description of you, you fear the Lord. Remember, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. And that is part of the great emphasis. That is part of the great emphasis of the Word of God. In Psalm 136, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. And so on it goes through that psalm. And so David knew and saw and understood that God in his mercy would perfect that which concerned him. Well, in the third place, there's one more thing. I'm going to have to deal with this perhaps more briefly than maybe we would have originally intended. Psalm 9, verse 1 to begin with. And as you're looking up the passage, and that is the fact that God will never leave nor forsake his people. The fact that he will never leave nor forsake his people. Psalm 9, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. I will sing praise to thy name. And you see David here emphasizing his praise and his worship of God and his mercy and showing forth all his marvelous works, the marvelous works that he had promised to accomplish for him, but also the marvelous work of what? God sticking with his people, God abiding with his people. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that great promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then in Psalm 33, verse 4, for the Lord, the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And so again, I will never leave thee. He will not, thou wilt not forsake the work of thine hands. And you as the work of his hands, we're going to come to an emphasis, we're going to come to that in a moment and emphasize certain things concerning it in a moment. But the point is this, that David recognizing this and recognizing the mercy of God and recognizing the grace of God, and sees that all the works of God are done in truth, and all the promises of God are according to his truth, and the great focus of attention is on what? He will never forsake the work of his hands. He will never forsake the work of his hands. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 has this to say in verse 8 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, not of our own works. And then he explains the basis of these things. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. And so you, as the work of God, the reason that you're a Christian today is that God has been mightily working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Of his good pleasure. And you are numbered amongst those of whom the psalmist speaks in Psalm 40 and verse 4. Psalm 40 and verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and the thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And so the great works of God that he does in the midst of his people, the great work of God that's being wrought in you, you are his workmanship, and he will not forsake the work of his hands. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and the work that has begun in you is designed to redound to the praise and the glory of Almighty God. And or is that not grounds to praise him, knowing that he will never leave you nor forsake you, knowing that though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet his rod and staff will comfort you? Psalm 23, I think it's verse 4. Thy rod and staff shall comfort you, knowing that though the pains of hell take hold upon you and you find grief and trouble, and yet the Lord delivers you and restores to you his salvation's joy, the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Though there are days when you have to cry with the psalmist, my soul is cast down within me. And you have to say to your soul, hope in God, for thou shalt yet have cause to praise him. And then the day comes. And what is all this proof and evidence of? It is proof and evidence of what? It is proof and evidence that though your flesh and heart fail, God is the strength of your heart and your portion forever. And your portion forever. It is evidence that he will never forsake the work of his hands. And then in Psalm 74, verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And as that salvation wrought by him, is manifested, and the application of that redemption, that redemption that he accomplished and effectually applied. Well, how much do you have cause to give thanks unto him? How much do you have cause to give thanks to him? And then over in Psalm 90 and verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. He will not forsake the work of his hands. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and saved that you might glorify him in this present evil world, and enjoy and glorify him forever. He will not forsake the work of his hands, and that is an element of the emphasis of all these various parts of Scripture. And then in Psalm 104, verse 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in all his works. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 116. Just keep your finger in Psalm 104, if you're going to turn with me to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And back over in Psalm 104, verse 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in all his works. And what does this emphasize? What should this be emphasizing to you? What should you really come to grips with in connection with these things? Well, as the work of his hands, what's going to happen when you die? Your death is going to be precious in the sight of Almighty God. And it will be precious in the Lord's sight because it will vindicate the finished work of Christ. It will vindicate the application of redemption. It will vindicate the application of redemption by the Spirit of God to your soul. It will vindicate the great profession of faith that you've made in professing to know the Lord and to behold his glory. And it will vindicate the great promises made by God that you shall be presented faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The preciousness of his works, the majesty and perfections of them, and the wonders of all that he has accomplished. And then in Psalm 111 verses 3 and 4, Psalm 111 verses 3 and 4, his work is honourable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And how does the psalmist put it back in the passage we've been looking at? Forsake not the work of thine own hands. That great plea, the form of the language in the original, emphasizing the desire of the heart of the psalmist. And now we have hand in hand with that the foundation of such comments, and we can say this with certainty: Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands, because we have the testimony of the passages that many of the passages that we have read. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And or is that your experience of the mercies of God? And is that your experience of the hand of God? There have been the days when your souls have been cast down within you, yes. There have been days of joy and rejoicing in the presence of Christ. And you can look back to a day in an hour in which you first knew that you had believed to the saving of your soul and that God had begun that work in you. And you look now to Christ, joying and rejoicing in him, not resting in a past experience of God's mercy, but resting in the present reality of the finished work of your Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In Psalm 145 verse 5 we read, I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. And in verse 9 of the same psalm, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And in verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. And in verse 11, they shall speak of thy glory and of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power. And in verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And in verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And those verses summarize, if you like, the grounds and foundation of the emphasis of the psalmist in Psalm 138, verse 8. And those words of Psalm 145 draw this series to a conclusion. And I do trust, friends and brethren, there's been some profit in it for you, being reminded of the great truth set before us in the Psalms, that we have a man of like passions in David, men of like passions in the other writers of the Psalms, and we see so much of our own Christian experience set before us. And the great emphasis upon what? The great emphasis upon the reality of the fact that the great reality of the fact that the Lord is good to all and his tender mercies are over all his works. His tender mercies are over you as part of the outworking and manifestation of the mighty work of the Spirit of God in the souls of men and women, boys and girls, effectually calling them, drawing them to the Saviour, and uniting them to him by faith. And so, friends and brethren, I would urge you to spend much time in the book of Psalms. Sing through them in your private devotions. Read through them. Make sure that they form a central part of your Christian life, a central part of your care of your souls. Because there is so much fuel for praise, as the old Puritans put it. There is reproof, there is instruction, there is correction, there is encouragement, there are the glories of the Lord set before you, and the great end that he has in view in your redemption, that you should ever be with the Lord, that he will conduct you with his counsel, afterward receiving you to glory, and setting before you that hope that David had, that he shall be and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Well, let us stand to pray. O our gracious and eternal Father, we pray that we might glorify thee for all thy mighty and wondrous works, and that thou wilt enable us to cry, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." And all that we might speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, and that we, O Lord, might see that thou art good to all, and that thy tender mercies are over all thy works. And all that we might bless and praise thee, that we might make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glorious majesty of thy kingdom, remembering that thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Oh, we thank thee, O Lord, that thou dost uphold all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Oh, do thou revive and quicken us according to thy word, for our souls cleave to the dust. We pray in the week that lies ahead, thou would preserve and keep us and all thy people, thy servants, from the hand of the wicked and the oppressor, and those who are enemies of thee. And all that thou would enable us to glorify thee by seeking first thy kingdom and thy righteousness, calling upon thee. We thank thee, O Lord, for setting before us so much from the book of Psalms, and all that we might use it in our devotions, in our praise and worship, singing with the understanding, glorifying thee. We thank thee for thy mercy. Take us safely to our homes, and do thou watch over us. Pardon our many sins, love us freely. We thank thee for thy presence with us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends and brethren, we sing to God's praise Psalm 106, verses 43 to 48. That is 43 to the end of the psalm. How many times delivered them, but with their counsel so they him provoked that for their sin they were brought very low. To God's praise, Psalm 106 at verse 43 to 48. He many times delivered them, but with their counsel so they him provoked you for their sin. They were brought very low. Yes. When he did hear their cry, and he for them his covenant did call to memory, after his mercies multitude, he did repent and made them to be pitied, all of those who them did captive lead. O Lord our God, us save and gather the heathen from among, that we thy holy name may praise in a triumphant song. Blessed be Jehovah, Israel's God, to all eternity. Let all the people say Amen. Praise to the Lord, give ye. Let us stand for the benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.